Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, you might want to find the book of Exodus. It's in the old book, in the old front half. If you find Genesis, just work your way to the right and you'll stumble onto Exodus. We are in the midst of a series of messages on what we believe. We are drawing from the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. But these all filter down and are carried out not just in Springfield, Missouri, with the Assemblies of God, but in this local assembly right here in Bedford. We believe too. Amen? And it's good for us to practice, if you will, what we believe. We've talked about the inspired word of God, one true God in three persons, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church and its mission, the fall of man, the salvation of man, God's part and man's part. We believe in the ordinances of the church, of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe in sanctification, which is both immediate and progressive. Immediate in that we are gloriously changed at salvation, but we have been given the Holy Spirit of God to help us as we separate ourselves from the world. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to talk about something that is, well, it's so tender in my heart that it's difficult for me to preach. I've been trying to figure out all week exactly how I could do this. We're talking about the ministry. We believe in the ministry. The Assemblies of God statement goes like this. A divinely called and scripturally ordained ministry has been provided by our Lord for the threefold purpose of leading in the church, or of leading the church in, evangelization of the world, worship of God, and the building a body of saints being perfected in the image of his Son. This morning I want to take a little bit different track, but saying the same thing, of what we believe concerning the ministry. I want to talk to you this morning about a divine call, a specific consideration, and a cross. And would you bow with me and let's invoke the blessing over our study of the word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have preserved and amplified your word to our generation. It's an amazing thing that over thousands and thousands of years that this word has been preserved so that we today could open this book, study from this book, and realize the power of this book. I thank you today for this inspired word. But I also thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that can guide us into all truth. That's what you promised. So I'm believing your words this morning, that you will guide us into all truth. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning this morning with the divine call. It would be impossible, and I would stand up here and fill the entire time that I have with you this morning with story after story after story and still leave you short of an understanding of a divine call. Because the call of God is so incredibly personal. Actually, no two individuals are called of God in the exact same way. There are elements of the call of God that seem to filter into every story. But God knows each and every one of his creation personally. And he ministers his call personally into their lives. I would say to you this morning that I believe that every single disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is called. I believe that. I believe that God has a divine call, purpose, cross for every single believer. There is, in the midst of even his own 12 disciples, there seem to be differences of task, if you will. You had the 12, one of which would betray him, and yet walked the entire ministry journey along with the rest. You had 8, who, as far as biblically, seem to be insignificant. Their names mentioned only in the accounting of their presence among the 12. History tells us, tradition tells us, that they were active in ministry and all were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were 3, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to have a different distinction before the Lord. They ended up each one writing part of the book that you and I have before us. They had places of leadership within the church. So, though all are called, the calling many times is different by the task, and we'll talk more about the task in a moment. The task to which the Lord has called us, but I again say, I believe that every single believer who has accepted Christ as Savior has a call upon their life. In the broad sense, the call is to make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe everything that the Lord Jesus has said. That's a huge task and a huge calling. But I want to show you this morning out of the Word of God. And by the way, narrowing this down is a task of great measure, to bring down even to one person that I'm going to talk to you about for a few moments. Because the entire book is filled with men and women who answered the call of God and gave him everything. It's what this book is about. But let's talk about Moses for just a moment, because we have such clarity in his calling. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, we read these words. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. For Moses, this was an ordinary day. For 40 years, he had been a shepherd tending his father-in-law's sheep. Moving from one pasture land to another, he made his way to what our scripture calls the mountain of God. But for Moses, on this particular day, it was where the grass was. Okay? Important. As he arrives there, he looks over and he sees a bush burning. That was not an unusual sight. For in that part of the world, it was not an unusual thing for some of these shrub bushes to spontaneously ignite. The thing that set it apart was that the bush was burning, but it was not destroyed. It did not flash and then fizzle, but rather it set there burning, and it caught Moses' attention. This is something different. And it says he went over to look. And then the interesting part of it is, says, and because he went to look, God spoke to him out of the bush. There are already some incredible variables. It says, okay, you know, was God waiting there on top of that mountain? Did God lead him in? Why a bush? All of those things, and many of them we cannot provide answers for. But it was a moment, a particular time, a particular place that God led Moses to that place to speak to him. God knew exactly who was standing before him. Hallelujah. God knows us by name. Help me with this. Will you do a little preaching for me? Would you turn to the people on each side of you and just say to them, God knows your name. You see, what Moses did not realize was that everything that he had been through in his life was all preparation for what God was getting ready to do. The fact that he had been saved by Pharaoh's daughter out of the bulrushes. The fact that he was raised in Pharaoh's household. The fact that he understood the flow, if you will, of the leadership of Egypt. All of these things God had prepared. The fact that he was a shepherd in a nowhere land for 40 years was part of the preparation of God for what God was getting ready to do with Moses. You know, sometimes we end up there on the backside of the desert, nowhere land, and wonder, what in the world is God doing? He knows exactly what he's doing. He did with Moses and he will with us. Because see, he not only knows our names, but he knows the preparation. He knows what he's poured in. He knows the talents and the abilities that he has put into our lives. Never let your mind wander from this, young folks. Everything that you're going through, every single thing, the good and the difficult, every single thing that you're going through is being placed there in preparation for what God wants to do with your life as you move forward. If you belong to him, there's nothing happening by accident. Paul said it, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. See, that's the reason why we need to take attendance of ourselves. We need to gather ourselves and know the life that we're living and make certain that we are walking in a path that we will not regret 5 years or 10 years down the road, but one that we know that God is stacking one thing on top of the other. Some of those things will be difficult. Being raised, spending the first 40 years of your life as a king's kid, with all the luxuries and all the finery and all the grandeur that that would have brought. People bowing down before him because he was Pharaoh's son. And then from there to the backside of the desert to tend a bunch of sheep. It took a few years for God to bring Moses down to a level that he could use him. But he also needed to teach him how to be a shepherd. But on this particular day, he was ready. And I love that passage. It says, and the Lord says, and I have come down. I have come down to deliver my people. He said, but wait a minute. He used Moses. Yes, he used Moses, but he was with Moses. As a matter of fact, down the road, he got Moses got a little frustrated, and God got frustrated with the people of Israel. And God says, you go on, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, I'm not going anywhere if you're not going. You see, because they made an agreement right there on Mount Horeb that the Lord was with him. You see, when God calls, he doesn't call to send us forth by ourselves. He calls to go with us wherever he's sending us. The Lord begins to share his intentions with Moses. This is, in itself is part of the call. Not just a dynamic experience, which most who are called of the Lord can reckon with a dynamic experience where the Lord puts his hand upon their lives and calls them, if you will, into service. Those who are ordained to ministry, they sense that ecstatic, they sense that excitement, they sense that power that comes in that moment when God places his hand upon them. But it's not just an emotional experience, it's a power experience, because it is not in itself anything more than a call. Some of you mothers in here of older children have received a telephone call from a daughter or a son and said, hey, mom, guess what? We're going to have a baby. And usually you meet that call with, oh, huh? Unless your kids are extremely poor. And you're like, oh. Because you know that means that they're going to come home. But nevertheless, there's an excitement because now a new life is coming into the world and your seed will be blessed and all of those things, and you'll get to hold a baby. And but it's not real yet. Right now, it is just something that is coming. It is a possibility. It is what is hoped for, the evidence that is not yet seen. And so you wait for through those early months while bodies are working and hormones are changing and a life is growing. Everyone kind of holds their breath because we all know enough of those babies that did not make it to term. But then comes the day where that baby is born. And grandmas and grandpas, we get the best of it all. Because you can go there into the hospital and you can hold that baby and kiss on it and everything like that. And then when it starts crying, well, I think she needs you. And hand that baby back to mommy or daddy and say, yes, this is grand. Wow, I'm so thrilled. We'll be over here. Huh? You know, it's kind of the way the call of God is. Because God is saying, this is going to unfold. I am going to use you, whether it be to preach the gospel, to pastor, to be an evangelist, to be a teacher. I'm going to use you. It is my desire to be in you and to use you on that day. It's thrilling, it's exciting, it's glorious. You have no idea what you're in for. You see, it's important that you understand this call because, as I said, every single believer is called of God to a task. Many folks enjoy the thrill of the altar and say yes to God. They'll even go so far as to say, God, I'll go wherever you want. I'll say whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. And it's really easy down here at the altar where the Spirit of God is moving and where power of God is upon our life and God is speaking to us out of burning bushes. And we're thrilled that He has spoken into our lives, that He is willing to use us. We need to understand that that's only part of the call of God. There needs to be a verse number 11. Huh? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, I'd like to be able to read you the rest of this calling, but it goes all the way to the end of chapter 4. As Moses is telling God all the reasons why he cannot do what God is asking him to do. The problem that Moses had was that God knew Moses better than Moses knew Moses. Many times when God calls to us, speaks to us when the bush is burning, and we in ecstatic desire will say yes to him, but then all of a sudden we begin to count the cost. Okay, now I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to go where? You want me to? And then we start. I think you should send him. He's much more able than I am. She's much more able than I am. We never want to say willing because we don't want to be unwilling before God, right? It's just able. We want to be the Moses. I'm not a good speaker. I'm slow of speech. Huh? You should probably send somebody else. Oh my goodness, I can't go back to Egypt. They want to kill me there. Everybody that wanted to kill you is dead. Okay. I surely should not go back to those people because they don't like me. They were kind of the reason that I ran away. The Lord said, I will be with you. I can't talk. Who made your mouth? Don't try to argue with God. When God is calling, don't try to argue with him. But I will say this to you this morning. It does ultimately take a willing life to answer the call of God. Ultimately, if you go on over to chapter 4, you begin to see that Moses is breaking down. Ultimately, verse number 17, God says, take this staff in your hands so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Israel to see if any of them are still alive. And Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. Oh, God, the call of the Lord is so incredibly glorious. But saying yes to God is so incredibly hard. Not in the moment when you're standing by the bush, but after you've come down off the mountain. Please hear this today. Because you see, the reality is that every single believer is called, but not every single believer answers the call of God. we give God the multitude of reasons why we cannot commit. I have known for a lifetime men and women who God called in their youth, but then desires for life, decisions made, turned their head from that calling to a pursuit within this world. And I can tell you this morning, you may not want to hear this, but they are miserable people. Many will try to go ahead and blend in, kind of like, others, who try to blend in their pursuit of the world and a little bit of spiritual things in order to soothe or quench, if you will, the burning that is inside of them. Some completely fall away from the Lord, turn their backs upon the Lord, because they can never get away from the call that was upon their life. It just keeps standing there before them, and they watch themselves grow older. They watch life move on past them. Their decisions are covered over by a multitude of things. Before they know it, they've lived their lives and have not fulfilled the call that God placed upon them. You don't want to be that person. Again, every child of God is called of God to do the work of the ministry. Not all to the pastorate, not all to even full-time service, because you see, God is calling doctors and lawyers. God is calling factory workers. God is calling every single profession that is there, every single person that belongs to Him, He is calling out to them. But you see, the call and the answer to the call is still the same. You know, we began this year with an action theme. It's not up there today, but it's called Plus One. To add one person to the church, and I have 52 names that I've called out every single day up to this time, and I'm going to continue through the rest of this year. Of individuals that in that moment, as they stood by the burning bush, said, yes, I believe that the Lord would have me to add a person to this congregation over the course of the year. Some looked and saw the bush burning but did not approach it. But those who did and said, yes, I'll answer that call of the Lord. Is it still alive? Is it still vibrant? Are you still pursuing that call? Are you still praying and seeking God? I'm praying for you, calling your name out daily. I only use this as an example, not in any way as judgment, but I want you to understand how the call of God comes, how the burning bushes come into our midst, where God calls us to do something for Him, and how easy it is to let life... Well, we still remember the burning bush. But life begins to take over. And the pursuit of life begins to call to us greater than the call that the Lord has placed upon us. While souls are dying lost without Christ. That brings me to my second point this morning. And that is, not only is there a divine call. And oh, let me tell you something. We could spend time this morning talking about Samuel. The boy who ministered before the Lord, and the Lord called out to him, Samuel, Samuel, finally learned to listen to the voice of the Lord, and God began to use him mightily. I could talk to you this morning about Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the Lord called out, who will go for me? Who can I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. See, again, it's really easy to make that statement when the bush is burning, when the excitement is growing and God is moving. Hallelujah! Yes, God, send me! But the next step, God told Isaiah, I'm going to send you to a people who will not listen to you. So he listened to Isaiah. He said, okay, how long do I have to do this? Read it. Isaiah chapter 6. He said, so how long am I going to have to do this? God said, until the land is devastated, until there are no more people left. Okay. You see, this divine call is followed with a specific or a particular mission. Amen. God didn't just say to Moses, Moses, I really like you. I set this bush on fire so that I could get your attention. I got your attention. Now, I'm calling you out. I want you to be the very best shepherd of sheep on the backside of the desert that you've ever seen. No, God said, I have a mission for you. It was a bigger mission. It blew his mind that God was going to use him to pull the people of Israel out from under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. Can I tell you this morning? That God's task for you will always be bigger than you can even imagine. But fear not, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. You see, there is a specific consideration. When the Lord calls, he is not calling in generalities. He's calling in a specific manner, a specific desire, a specific path that he wants us to be upon. In John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. Moses, Samuel, David, Solomon, Elijah, Jeremiah, on and on and on, all these men who were called of God, God gave them a task. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to this nation. You all remember Jonah, right? How many know about Jonah? You better raise your hands or I'll have to preach it all over again to you. Yeah. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no. He ran away. Got on a ship, heading out to sea. God knew exactly where he was. Huh? Folks, don't run from God. Don't run from the call of God that is upon our lives. He knows exactly where we are. You see, many of us, we want God in our lives. We want God active in our lives. We want his power active in our lives. Be careful with that. Because you see, when you want God in your life, when you want God active in your life, God is going to have a commission for you. He's going to have a purpose for you. He's going to have a plan for you. And if you say, well, God, you know, I want you all around me. I want you in me. I want you through me. I want your power upon my life. But I don't want you sending me anywhere. You don't know God. Because when you and I turn our lives to him, when we accept his calling upon our life, say yes to God, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do, I'll find one person and bring them into the house of God by the end of this year. When we make commitments to the Lord, God hears them, and guess what? He holds us to them. If you don't believe that God hears you, you should stop praying. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this day. Oh, happy day for Ezekiel, right? When the Lord says to you, you say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I am your servant. I want your Holy Spirit and your power in my life. And God says to you, I want you to go to that person that you don't get along with. And I want you to begin to show them my love. And you say to God, okay, God, is there another person that you would like for me to talk to? Huh? I mean, come on now. You know, we read some of these character stories and we think, oh, well, yeah, I mean, you know, if you're Ezekiel and God says that to you, Ezekiel is going, wee, oh, goody, goody, I get to go to the meanest, unreliest group of people in the whole world who hate God and everything about God, and I get to go represent God. Come on, let's do this every day. Or if you're Moses and God says, go lead those people out, and from the very first moment that Moses starts talking, they're disagreeable. And then he finally leads them out by the hand of God. I mean, the waters open up. And they walk through on dry ground, get on the other side, and they start complaining against Moses. Come on, read the book, folks. You say, well, you know, the things that God wants me to do, they're difficult things. Absolutely. Impossible things. You can't do them on your own. Without God, there's a lot of things that are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. How can I talk to that person? How can I, oh my goodness, how could I even? In you, impossible. But with God, it can happen. The Apostle Paul gives instruction concerning this calling that is received. In verse number one of some book, I didn't write down which one. Oh, I believe it's the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, okay? As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient in bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, according to Ephesians 4:7. We start in a ministry and we walk away leaving no one to care for those we're teaching. It does not seem we believe this truth. In other words, how many start down a path because they feel that God has called them to do this, and then when it gets a little bit tough, they go, oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought this was going to be fun. I thought that God was going to make my life smooth so that I would be able to teach that Sunday school class. When the Lord laid it upon my heart down there at the altar or as I was praying, and he illuminated it to my heart, I had to say yes. I mean, my goodness. But I had no idea that it was going to be so difficult to get up at an actual hour to be there early enough to teach those kids. Or to actually go every single Wednesday night and be there for them. Now, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, but this commitment thing is just a little too much. Hey, you're not smiling at me. Come on. You see, here's the difference between an individual who is called of God, accepts that call, and lives out that call, and somebody who doesn't. Is they are willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill that call. Paul states that it is in Christ who calls men to specific tasks within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. He even states the purpose and the task of those who are called, Ephesians 4:12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And be sure and take care of their buildings and feed them. Oh, no, it's not in there. Hello? Did I lose you on that one? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're trying. We're working on that this morning. You understand that? I understand this isn't easy, but it isn't easy to follow God. I think sometimes we paint the wrong picture for those who are lost. If you don't know Christ and you want to come in, you are not only being saved from a lifetime without God and an eternity without God, but you are saying yes to God, and what God desires becomes your desires. In other words, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Be careful watching other believers in this. Because, see, many people have accepted the glorious gifts from the Lord and even the calling from the Lord, but when it gets difficult, they go sit down in a seat. It's really quiet in here, isn't it? It's true. They draw a line at when it gets difficult. They draw a line at a commitment, as long as I keep my freedom. Can I come and go whenever I want? Can I teach whenever I want to? Can I teach on the Sundays that I feel like it? You know how many times I get up here and preach, I don't feel like preaching? Has it ever come to your mind? I wonder if he actually feels like doing that today. No, it doesn't even come to your mind, does it? Because, see, it doesn't matter. It's not about how I feel. It's about the call of God that is upon my life. You see, again, this is not just me that's called. Yes, I have a calling upon my life and accepted an ordination upon my life to do the work of the ministry and to be at it with every fiber of my being, but I'm not alone. All of us have a call of God upon our life if we belong to Christ. What would this world look like if all the believers accepted the call of God and said, if it's easy or if it's hard, when I like it, when I don't like it, I'm still going to keep to the calling. You see, the work of God moves forward as the people of God say yes. Yes to God, yes to his calling, yes to the specific task or need that is before the church. Can you imagine for a moment with me what it was like for Peter and Andrew? Matthew chapter 4. As they were there in their boat, and Jesus came by and said to them, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, apparently, they had heard of Jesus. They had even perhaps heard that he was baptized by John and that the Spirit of God descended upon him and that John identified him as the one who was to come. That was their burning bush moment. Were they going to leave the boat, their livelihood, and follow after him? Or what were they going to do with that calling? It says they dropped it all and came and followed him. He went a little farther and he found John and his brother and said the same thing and invited them to come. He went by a tax collector's booth and said to a tax collector, come and follow me. And the tax collector walked out of the booth. He went on a little bit farther, and another tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus ran up a tree so that he could see the bush that was burning. And Jesus said, come on down. I need to come to your house and have dinner. We need to talk. So powerful was that encounter that Zacchaeus said, I'm going to repay all of my debts. Everybody that I cheated, I'm going to restore it back to them. You see, folks, when you and I accept the call of God, everything changes because no longer are we in pursuit of our own lives. We're in pursuit of God's design and desire for our lives. There is a difference. But I need to end this morning telling you not only is there a call and a consideration, a special purpose, but there's also a cross that goes along with it. Every call of God has a cross. And many folks, when the cross is pointed out, or when you're being drug off to be nailed there, they run away from the call of God. It is not easy to do the work of the Lord. Whoever acknowledged me before men, I will acknowledge him before my heavenly Father. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Answering the call of God is not easy. There's always a cross. You see, it was one thing for the Lord Jesus to do and to say everything that the Father desired. But when that road led to Golgotha Hill, it set the men apart from the boys. He could say, he could go, he could do whatever, but when it came time for the cross, that's what the Garden of Gethsemane is all about. I think some of us need to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray over the call of God that we know is upon our lives, to redefine his purpose and realize that there's a cross that awaits. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus said. Paul's calling included a statement that has rung true in my mind since I was a boy. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord spoke to Paul through Ananias. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Hallelujah. But read the next sentence. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. My life verse comes from the book of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I've choked on it for a lifetime. The number of times that I have wanted to take an easy road, find the easy path, when the path only led to another cross. Struggles against Satan. Struggles against the flesh. Struggles against the tide of humanity. Moses struggled against the people of Israel whom God told him to lead. David struggled with Saul after God put his anointing upon him and told him he would be king. Elijah was called an enemy of Ahab and Jezebel. Bring it on up. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggled with bouts of extreme depression. George Whitefield faced persecutions in every city that he went and preached. You see, you hear about the crowds of where he spoke without any amplification to over a million people. And everybody goes, whoa, oh man, it would have been fantastic to be George Whitefield. He was hated and despised. Jonathan Edwards, the father of the Great Awakening, who saw miracle after miracle take place, preached a sermon one day, and people tried to stand, and they were grabbing the posts, like these posts that are holding up the balcony, grabbing the posts because they could feel themselves slipping into hell by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were crying out for the salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins. And a movement that went all over New England called the Great Awakening. But in a few short years after that, the very school that he founded ostracized him and kicked him out. Every call of God has a cross. Martin Luther, the great reformer, spent years in prison. John Wesley wrote this prayer, and I bring this to a conclusion with this. He said, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee and laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee, brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious, blessed Father, God, Son, Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I read you that passage from John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I'd like for you to do something for me for a moment, if you would. I'd like for you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'd like for you to put your name, if you are willing, into that sentence. You can change the gender. There was a man sent from God whose name was, and you put your name. There was a woman sent from God, and her name was. When you finish your journey, will it be said of you, he was a man, she was a woman, after God's own heart? It will not be whether you were perfect or not, as it was with David. It will be whether you are chasing God and letting him order your life. There is a calling. There is a purpose. And there is a cross.